This morning I'm going to be finishing a series that we are doing on Galatians. So we're wrapping up that message today, looking at the last chapter. And as we look through that, if you're watching online, I would invite you then to either have a Bible open before you, or I will have the verses that we're going through that come up on the slide that you'll be able to see on the screen there as well. A little bit of a snapshot then of remembering where we are in Galatians and how we're wrapping that up, because we've been almost 2 months now going through the letter of Galatians section at a time, and maybe when it's spread out that far, we lose a little bit of sight of the big picture, remembering how the theme of that letter weaves all the way through, and we see that wrapped up here even in the end in the last verses that we read. So the very last section of Galatians, and I'm not going to read the very last verses, but Paul concludes the letter with writing a few things of his final greetings. It includes things like where Paul says, "Look, I'm writing to you with my own hand." Often his letters were dictated by others, but apparently in this one, he took the time to personally write some of this letter himself. And he sends that on to them as a personal greeting in that way, saying, "Look at the large letters that I use." And that, again, is sort of the speculation on part of scholars to say that of the many physical infirmities that Paul had, and often he talked about the thorn in his flesh, that one of those things is speculated to be poor eyesight, so that he had to write with really big letters in order to be able to see and to read that. So he sends his final greetings with that. But he does that in a way that ties together the message of Galatians. So that's what we're going to focus on today. I'm going to be looking then today at the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 6. Right? Galatians 6, the first 10 verses, and it'll be on the screen panel here for you to follow along with. But then we'll look through that section by section. So Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10. Here's what Paul has to say about that. "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one of you should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." That's as far as I'll read, just those first 10 verses of chapter 6. Now, if you downloaded our bulletin and you have the outline there, I'm going to put the outline on the screen here too that you can see, and I'm not going to be moving through any more slides, so this is going to stay on the screen for the entire message that we hear today, so that you can see the reference of these 10 verses. Here's what I want us to see as we look through this passage as sort of the conclusion of Galatians. That we've seen all of these themes coming together and how they all come together in this conclusion. We've seen themes that have come through Galatians, themes like freedom from slavery, that we are no longer bound to the law of God, or that is the law of Moses from the Old Testament, that we've been set free then from our bondage to that law. And we've talked over the last couple of weeks of how that freedom works. So Paul, in Galatians, if you recall, the first four chapters of Galatians are all about that being set free from the law and how that works, that we're no longer in bondage to that, but we've been given new life, a new identity, that we are children of God, and we live in that identity by faith and only by faith. That's the first four chapters of Galatians that we saw as we went through that. Chapter 5 and now chapter 6 are talking about what that freedom means. How do we live in that freedom? How does that take place? So as we see that taking place in these verses then, look at this outline and see how this takes place, because it's a discussion of the connection, the relationship between the personal responsibility that we've been given and the mutual accountability to which we are called in that. We've seen a few things about freedom as we've talked about this beginning with chapter 5. We saw that freedom is a virtue, at least the way Paul describes it for us. We saw last week that freedom is a responsibility, not a right. And now today, look at how these verses of how Paul takes that idea of freedom and weaves together these two concepts, these two ingredients that make freedom so vital to how it is we follow God. That being the qualities of mutual accountability and personal responsibility. So in this passage, he ping-pongs. He weaves back and forth through that. He goes to one and then the other, then one, then the other. And you can see that in how this outline is set up. That he ties these together so that we understand how closely connected they are. All right, let me go through some of that so you can see how this works. And I'll spend a little bit more time with verse 1 in particular to demonstrate this, but then we'll move along a little more quickly. All right? Verse 1 of chapter 6, remember, this is what Paul wrote. He said, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." That's point A there in the outline. Mutual accountability. You have a responsibility for other people in how you live. The second half of verse 1 says this, "But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." That's point B. You have a personal responsibility that is tied together with this mutual accountability. How does that work? Let me spend a little bit of time with this verse in particular to see how this theme comes through, okay? First of all, a little bit of explanation of some of the words that take place in this passage. Paul begins verse 1 by saying, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. The word restore in that passage, as we have it in our English Bibles, it comes from the Greek word katerismo. And that word shows up elsewhere in the New Testament translated differently. It doesn't always mean restore. So maybe when we think about what does that mean? So we have this mutual accountability to restore other people. What does that look like? What does that really mean to restore someone else in the body of Christ? Perhaps if we look at some of the other places in the New Testament that this word, katerismo, shows up, we get a sense of what that means, what it really looks like to restore other people in the body of Christ. For example, it shows up in Ephesians 4, where Paul is talking about the gifts of the Spirit that are given to the church, that some are called and equipped to be preachers, apostles, evangelists. And Paul says in that, in Ephesians 4, and God does that to prepare his people for works of service. Prepare. Same word there. That there's this sense of building together that comes from this restoring that we see here in this verse. It also shows up in the Gospels. You can find it early in the Gospels when Jesus is going about his task of calling his first disciples. And in particular, when he calls his disciples James and John. If you know how that story goes in the Gospel, Jesus goes to the lake because James and John are fishermen. And he finds them by their boat preparing to go fishing. And what it says there in the Gospels is Jesus comes to James and John, and there they are repairing, or some English translations say, mending their nets. It's that same word again. Repair. Mend. I like that one because that one gives a vivid picture in your head, doesn't it? That you can see in your mind the scene taking place there. Back in those days, fishing, they didn't use fishing poles and lines, but they had nets. And they were handmade nets that they would make. And over time and over use of using these nets would become torn apart. And they would need to be mended back together. That's the idea going behind that. That's where this word shows up, katerismo. I like that as a way for us to think about what that means for restoring others. Because it gives that picture, and you can acknowledge that then, that there are examples in our life where relationships are broken, where relationships are torn apart. And what Paul is saying here in this conclusion of Galatians is that, you know what? We who have been set free by Christ now have this mutual accountability to mend back together what has been torn apart. That's what we are accountable to. So he begins with that, but then he ties it together with this idea of personal responsibility. So in the second part of verse 1, that's where he says, "But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." Let me think of just a little bit with you about temptation and how that comes in this verse. Because in the Greek, the word tempted there can be taken in two different directions. Sometimes temptation is used as a test, right? It's something that you look for, a test or something to prove yourself, to pass. And other times, temptation, the way that Greek word is used, is more something of a trap, a lure, right? It's something that's not so much a trial or a test, but it is something that is an enticement, a lure, a trap. Context helps you decide how that works, and I think in this passage, it seems to be that second option that Paul is going after here. That he's talking about something that's more of a trap or a lure to be tempted into sin. But keep in mind how that fits into the whole passage here, right? Because it may be easy for us to walk away from that and say, oh yeah, we see other people around us who are sinning, and we have this accountability to restore them or to mend that back together. But watch out that you don't, what? Commit the same sin? That you don't do the same thing? I'm not sure that fits the overall message of Galatians. Because remember that Paul has said over and over again in the previous verses, the previous chapters of Galatians, that we're free from those requirements of the law. That we have been set free in Christ, that we live by faith. Remember what he's talking about in this freedom that we saw just last week as we finished up chapter 5, that our freedom that we have in Christ is a freedom that we can use in two different directions. And he talked about in chapter 5 as being either the works of the flesh or walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And we saw that last time. So the trap here, the trap that Paul is pointing out, that he says, watch out, guard yourself, don't go back to those acts of the flesh. Or, to bring that together with what we're talking about with this whole idea of mending or tearing apart, watch yourself so that the way in which you approach and deal with the others around you don't tear you further apart. Right? Those are what the acts of the flesh do. But he says, no, our personal responsibility that we have here is so that we can be people who engage others around us in ways that mend back together instead of tearing apart. See how those things tie together. Now, let me move along a little bit more quickly as we trace how these ideas of mutual accountability and personal responsibility play together. In verse 2, he goes back again to mutual accountability, talking about carrying one another's burdens. And then we fulfill the law of Christ by doing that. And then in verses 3 through 5, he talks about a personal responsibility. Now, here it takes up a few more verses. It's a longer section. How does that personal responsibility play out in this? And he gives that a little bit more attention, a little bit more thought here in these verses in ways that show us, I guess, a kind of extended explanation of what that looks like. So he says in those verses things like, each of you should test their own actions, right? Each one should carry their own load. The one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with the instructor. So we see in that, we see the way in which we then walk in ways that don't take pride in what we do, but share what we have. I think that's a good place for us to pause and reflect on some of what that means especially as it ties together with the rest of this passage. Because you know what? If you took some of those lines of those verses, of verses 3, 4, and 5, and pulled them completely out of context, looked at only those verses and did not look at the surrounding verses around that, that could lead you in some wrong directions. Especially those of us who are American and we think of our freedom in ways that tend to be very individualized. Right? That freedom means that I am an individual and I, in some sense, then equate that to my own liberty or my own autonomy. But personal freedom is not the same thing as individual autonomy, right? Personal freedom is not the same thing as individual autonomy. Those are a couple of big words. So let me explain a little bit more around that. Autonomy is meaning, when you say that you're autonomous, autonomy is the sense of I'm not accountable to anyone or anything. Nobody tells me what to do or where to go or how to live. I get to make my own rules. That's autonomy. Often I think we fall down that road and that trap of thinking that's what freedom means. That freedom means that I am autonomous. Nobody tells me what to do. Nobody tells me where to go. Nobody tells me how to live. I'm not accountable to anybody else. But I am free to live my own life. And that's what we think freedom is. But that's not where Paul is after in this. He's not talking about our freedom in a way that gives us complete individual autonomy. But he's saying there's something of a personal responsibility that we have in that. So to interpret our freedom as autonomy would only lead us back to, well, what we saw in chapter 5 of the acts of the flesh, right? Selfish ambition. I think some of this makes sense, and we know it to be true when we see how this plays out in our lives. Let me give an example. I have the freedom to choose whether or not I'm going to be a healthy person. I can choose if I want to have a habit or a routine of physical exercise to stay in shape. I can choose if I want to eat healthy foods and have a healthy diet. Nobody else makes me do those things. I'm free to do that. But I find, and many of you would say this too, that I find that those things are much easier to do, and I'm much more successful at doing that when I do that with accountability to other people. When I make myself mutually accountable to someone else for those things that I freely choose to do, that I do them so much better. We can be so much more successful. There is so much more flourishing and thriving that takes place when we choose in our freedom to have a mutual accountability. So, yes, I could exercise on my own. I could make my own diet and healthy eating habits on my own. But you know what? Those things are so much easier to stick to and abide by when I do it with other people. When I find ways to say I will be accountable to others in doing that. It's not about autonomy then, but it's about a responsibility, which leads me to mutual accountability. In verses 6 through 10 then, the Apostle Paul takes these ideas that tie together about accountability and responsibility and works them backwards. It's sort of that mirror outline that brings us back to where we began. So he says in verse 6, "The one who receives instruction should share all good things with the instructor." That's sort of the mirror of what we saw in verse 2. Carry one another's burdens. What it looks like to do that. The ways that you've been blessed, that you've been given freedom to contribute, you share with others as they share of their ways to contribute with you. And then in verses 7 and 8, we see the mirror, the echo of what we saw in verse 1b, where the apostle says, "Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If he sows to please the flesh, from the flesh he reaps destruction. If he sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit he reaps eternal life." Remember, that's the echo, that's the mirror of verse 1b, which says, watch yourself so that you are not tempted, fall into that trap. And there specifically then in verses 7 and 8, he points us back to what we saw in chapter 5 about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And the way that we then have this personal responsibility given to us in our freedom to follow the ways of the Spirit. And then he closes up the section in verses 9 and 10. And he says, don't become weary in doing good. And he says in verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are in the family of believers. They're the mirror, the echo of what we saw at the beginning of verse 1. To restore, mend together what has been torn apart. That we have a mutual accountability to do that. And we do that by doing good for one another. So, a little application. How does this work? Right? How does this show up in your life? What does this kind of freedom that makes a connection between my personal responsibility and my mutual accountability, how does that show up in the life of faith? You know, I could talk about some simple applications like, well, be a part of a small group, join a Bible study, be in relationship with other people with whom you can be accountable. And that's all true. That we are given the gift of God's church to do those things. But let me say more about that. Because simply joining a small group doesn't get you all the way there. There's something about that relationship that makes it a place of responsibility and accountability. Maybe there's a few other words in our church language. Words that show us what that looks like. We talk about things like discipleship. What it means for us to be disciples of Christ. Discipleship is a word that comes from the New Testament, and it's a word that shows us the ways that we've been called by Jesus to be in relationship with Him. Disciples were the ones who followed Jesus and took His instruction and followed what He taught them. And Jesus then told His disciples accountable to one another. That we share that mutual accountability when we live as disciples. It's part of being a disciple. So discipleship reminds us that our accountability to one another shows our accountability to God. Right? When we choose to, in our freedom, to have those relationships in which we are accountable to other people, that is a signal. It signifies the accountability that we have then as disciples of God. We do that in obedience to God. Another word that comes out of that we talk about a lot in the church, that of calling. That we are called by God to be His sons and daughters, to be His people. That a piece of this responsibility and accountability is a calling that comes to us. You know, this is a pattern that takes place all through Scripture. That you can see this all the way back in the beginning. It was God in Genesis 1 who creates the universe, who creates the earth. God is the one doing the action there. In Genesis 3, where we read about Adam and Eve falling into sin, it is God then who comes to the garden and seeks them out and calls them out. Adam and Eve, where are you? Because they were hiding from Him. God is the one who comes to them and calls to them. Further in Genesis, it is God who comes to Abraham and calls Abraham to become His holy nation of Israel. It is God who comes to Moses on Mount Sinai at the burning bush and tells Moses, go back to Egypt. It is God then who comes to His people in Egypt and sends the plagues and sets His people free. Over and over and over again, what we see in the story of Scripture is that it is always God who initiates the action. It is God who does the calling and we who do the answering. We should know that. I mean, we sing about it. In one of the songs that people know most, Amazing Grace, we sing those words. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I didn't go finding God. God came and found me. Right? You are not the one who went to Jesus. Jesus is the one who came to you. There is a calling that we affirm in our life of faith, that we were not the ones to begin that journey, begin that path to go find God. We are the ones who've been called by God, that He came to us, and we answer that call. This life of freedom we've been given by Christ then is one in which we pursue that personal responsibility and that mutual accountability, not because it's something that we go after, but it's because something we've been called to, that God has given that to us, that God in His Spirit has equipped us to do that. We've been set free then not to be autonomous and do whatever it is you want, however it is you want. But we've been set free because God has called us to be a part of His restoration, His mending together what sin has broken and torn apart in this world. And we live in freedom to do that in ways that honor and glorify Him. Let's pray together. God, we thank You for the gift of Your Word. We thank You for the ways that You've called us and equipped us to follow You. Lord, we pray that as we do that, that we may be reminded that we don't use the freedom that we've been given to do whatever we want, however we want. But Lord, show us how we are personally responsible in the freedom You've given us as Your disciples. Show us how we can live into that freedom we've been given in ways that bring us into mutual accountability so that we may grow together in faith. And God, we pray then that You would take the efforts that we give and that freedom that we have so that You may use us, the people of Your church, to mend together in this world what sin has broken and torn apart. Use us for that. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.